and I welcome you to the Word of Life. Glad that you've chose to join us this morning, and while you're getting ready to listen to the lesson, be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We started our study there last week, you'll remember, in talking about John the Baptist. While you're turning to Luke chapter 3, let me remind you that the messages of the Word of Life are now archived on the website at the ColcordChurchOfChrist.org. Now, that's all in small letters, ColcordChurchOfChrist.org. There are many good lessons from Larry and Michael Ellis and others in the congregation there at Colcord, and they have graciously agreed to allow us to place the messages of the Word of Life from, I believe, June of last year on to the current time. Now, these lessons are posted at periodic times. If the lesson you want is not there yet, they're put in there by date, then you'll be able to get that at some time in the near future. So you're welcome to join us there and listen to the messages there and the other good messages that are on there. The Colcord congregation and Gentry, as we said last week, have worked together for years in this program. And I appreciate so much the trust of the leadership and the members of the congregation at Colcord and the trust and leadership of the members of the congregation at Gentry in allowing me to speak on this program. From time to time, we'll probably have guest speakers, but I just kind of enjoy doing this, so it's hard for me to let go of things. That's just a problem that I have. Luke chapter 3, and we're going to be beginning our study there down about verse 7. If you remember, we ended up our study last Lord's Day with the question, what did the crowds hear John saying, and what expectation did they have that they needed to do in response to the message that he was bringing? If you remember, verse 3 of chapter 3 spoke about John coming into all the districts around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And we talked about forgiveness a little bit and how that forgiveness was going to be gained through Jesus Christ. Although the sacrifice of Jesus for all practical purposes in the mind of God was accomplished from when God decided to do it, that is, before the foundation of the world. Does it amaze you that before you were ever in creation, that God decided to save you? Well, I hope it does. We'll be studying that thought as we go through the Gospels too. That's something Jesus even brought up himself. Luke chapter 3, verse 7, we read the passage last week. We're not going to read it again this morning, but we begin with the look at what John was saying. In verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, we see some of the content of the message that John was speaking. Now, I would imagine that this is not the only words that John spoke to the crowd, because he did proclaim the coming of Jesus. He spoke about the one that was coming after him. As we get into the passage that we mentioned last week in the Gospel of John, as our studies continue, we'll find out that his own disciples describe Jesus as the one that John was bearing witness to. And that is that they were so aware of the talk about Jesus from listening to John that it was easy for them to characterize the message of John as describing the coming of the great one after him, of Messiah. Now, this part of the message from verse 7 to verse 9 is very similar to what Jesus would say later on. And I would suggest some reading for you this afternoon, if you will. I want you to read Matthew chapter 23, because in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks about the same thing that John does in these three verses in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Now, that's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. That's where Jesus pronounces woe on the Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites. Jesus recognizes the same thing John does. John the Baptist here recognizes that people appeal to a lot of things to be right with God. And what John talks about is that these people don't view themselves as the one with the problem. He talks about them in verse 7, pretty harsh terms, as being a brood of vipers. That is, you nest of poisonous snakes. Now, you just think about that for a moment, and that's pretty strong words for a preacher to use. John didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't stand in their court for judgment. He stood or fell before the God that he served. And I want you to understand that. And that's the same way I and every other preacher that ever speaks actually stand, whether we recognize it or not. We stand or fall in God's court. It's not what you think of us or what some crowd otherwise thinks of us. It's what God estimates us as. So John here says some pretty harsh words. You brood of vipers. I doubt that they would have described themselves that way. John was full of surprises. Here he was telling the truth, and Lord knows sometimes that's just not what a preacher is allowed to do, right? So he talks about, after he says that, he asks him a question. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, they wouldn't have viewed themselves even as vessels of wrath, that is, as those who would receive the wrath of God. Perhaps we could get a parallel idea in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about his pedigree as a Jew. Remember how he talks about there in Philippians 3 that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, raised according to the strictest sect of his religion, of the tribe of Benjamin, all these things that are said about him by himself. That's all what he depended on. But then he says, I count them as all rubbish in exchange for knowing Christ. Now, what these people were doing was probably some of the same thing. And actually, if you think about it, Saul of Tarsus might have been one of the ones listening to John. Now, I don't know that, and I want you to clearly understand that. I am just simply saying, chronology-wise and interest-wise, there would have been every reason for Saul of Tarsus to be listening to John at some point. We wonder. And if he was, what did he think? Well, as we see, John goes on talking about their need, and the need of these people in verse 8 is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance instead of depending on their pedigree. Notice he says it that way. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we're children of Abraham. Some of the Israelites, apparently from what's said in the Gospels, had gotten to the point to where they would think like this. Well, I'm an Israelite. I can't do any wrong. I'm of the descendants of Abraham. How could I be seen as wrong? It's amazing to me to look at what goes on in the minds of people that just never seems to change. Have you ever heard somebody say, for instance, when you ask them about their relationship with God, have you ever heard them say, well, my parents were Christian, my grandpa was a preacher, or we attended church when I was little. I went to vacation Bible school every year. All the things that people think stand them in good with God. But you know, the truth is, there's only one that can stand you in good with God. And this is what Jesus said about it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I think John probably knew that. John knew that the relationship that a person had with God is not based on pedigree, but it's based on what God says. Now, as John continued talking here, he began to interact with the crowds. And from verse 10 down to verse 14, you see that the people showed that there was something that they expected to return for what God was challenging them with in the words of John. As John spoke, people began to ask questions like this. Look in verse 10, then what shall we do? And look at verse 12, teacher, what shall we do? And verse 14, and what about us? What shall we do? The same question asked from different groups of people. What shall we do? It's interesting to note that so many people today think that what we do has nothing to do with being right with God. What we do is a response of being right to God. And I want you to understand that. Now, in a few moments, we'll continue some thoughts along that line. Right now, let's listen to a song. So here are the people John listened to asking him what to do. The kind of things that John says make absolute sense. If God gives a benefit to you, you should give a benefit to others. Question is, do you have God giving a benefit to you? It's nice to be a good person, but it's more important to be righteous. To act like our God. What does God do? Well, let's talk about it. If God has wealth, he shares it. If God has concerns and cares for people, he helps. And lo and behold, look at what verse 10 through 14 say. For instance, in verse 11, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. Look at verse 13. To the tax collectors, don't collect more than you ought, what you have been ordered to. Verse 14. The soldiers, don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. You see, the action of God influences the action of his people. These people, as they began to look at what God was demanding of them, begin to ask questions. Have you ever found yourself in that spot to where you ask questions? What John was doing was the same thing that you and I have experienced. There are times in our life when we are well aware of what God has done for us. What do we do in return? Paul in Romans chapter 12 makes this point very vividly when he says in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, giving ourselves as a living sacrifice because of those mercies of God that are extended to us. Do you understand that it's always been that way with God? God expects submission. God expects us to respond to him. That's what these people knew. Do we know that? Sometimes I think we don't. But we need to learn that lesson. Look at the first part of verse 15 of Luke chapter 3. I find this a very broad statement, but a very interesting one. The people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. Now, as we look at that verse, we see a state of expectation, the New American Standard says. Some versions just simply say they were wondering about John. Let me make sure that you understand that the prophets spoke of John fulfilling this mission. That is, the mission of stirring the people up, getting them to ask questions, getting them to looking. Now, there had already been people looking. 3 decades before this, Simeon in the temple thanked and praised God when he held Jesus in his arm, the infant Jesus in his arms, and said, "Now, O Lord, your servant can depart in peace. I have seen the consolation of Israel." Anna the prophetess, remember we talked about. Isn't it a beautiful thought that God was going to answer the state of expectation that these people had? Now, what they were wondering specifically is very easy to see here, because verse 15 ends with this statement as to whether he was the Christ. John is very quick to point out in verse 16 and 17 that there's one coming after him. That's the one that they need to pay attention to. That's the one that they need to be aware of. And so John is not putting up a neon sign saying, "Look at me, look at me." What he is doing is pointing people away from him and toward the Christ. And I just love the way John does this. Now, there are several statements we're going to look at in the coming weeks as we study other passages that deal with this. There are several statements that show us how self-effacing, if you can allow me to use my big word this week, self-effacing John was. That is, what John did was push John back out of the way. and Premier Jesus. John would describe it in the Gospel of John the Apostle in chapter 3 as the relationship between the bridegroom and the best man. John's the best man, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, John rejoices for the good that's coming to the bridegroom, but he's not the bridegroom. And that's an illustration you and I can understand. When a marriage takes place, it is not the bridegroom, in that sense, the best man, that's married to the wife. It is the man that's marrying her. You and I understand what that means. You and I understand the difference between the groomsman and the groom himself. John did too. John knew that he wasn't the one to come. Now, did he always know who the one to come was? And the answer has to be no. Now, we're going to see that as we continue studying. But he did not know at this point. As we look then at the words that he is saying, what we see is that John came with a specific message to a specific people about a specific Messiah. We'll delve into that for just a few moments after we listen to another song.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So what we have seen is a very active John the Baptist and a very responsive crowd listening to him. Now, I want to ask you a thought question. I just want you to consider this for a moment. Does the fact that the crowd was asking, "What shall we do?" tell you that John was telling them there are certain things that they should do? In other words, the reason they asked the question, was it because John was telling him there are some things you need to change? You see, part of the message from God through John the Baptist was this, that the nation of Israel had wandered from the direction that God wanted them to. Now, not everybody in the nation of Israel was evil, and I want you to clearly understand that. Not all Pharisees were evil. Not all Sadducees were evil. Not all who were scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. Now, if you remember, I told you last Lord's Day to read Matthew chapter 23. If you did, you're well aware of what I'm saying. Jesus didn't speak to all Pharisees and call them hypocrites. He spoke to the Pharisees that were hypocrites and called them hypocrites. Is it wrong to call somebody what they are? Well, if it is, then Jesus sinned. And so did John the Baptist. Now, as you and I consider this, I want you to understand that Jesus didn't say hateful and ugly things in order to run people off. But let me ask you, would you want Jesus to be honest? Would you want Jesus to be true in dealing with the people he's dealing with? Would you want him to say, for instance, to the person that was a hypocrite, well, now you're just challenged, you just have issues. Is that the point of what Jesus was doing, to address issues? You know, we have dumbed down the word sin to the point to where we call it issues that a person has, and our understanding has changed. We have gone the wrong way, like the people of Israel did. The people of Israel looked to the descendants of Abraham as being the righteous ones with God. You remember how John addressed earlier in this same chapter that don't look to your ancestry to be right with God. God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones right here. And I can imagine that John would have been standing where there were stones, and he could have pointed at them and said, God can make children of Abraham out of that. Don't trust in your pedigree for your relationship with God. John challenged these people to do things because God gave him that message. When John challenged people to do things, the response was either that they would ignore John and walk off like people do today, or they would pay attention and ask questions. Now, the questions that they asked naturally led to the conclusion in their mind that is John more than a man, meaning is John Messiah? And we saw that progression in the narrative, didn't we? We saw how they began to wonder at that state of expectation. Is John the one to come? Is John going to be Messiah? And John was very clear about it. No, not me. Not Messiah. Not me. John was absolutely clear that who he was very different than what they at times perceived. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 7 for just a moment, and we'll begin a little bit of a look at what, Lord willing, we'll study next week. Now, Luke chapter 7, and there in chapter 7, we want to look down to verse 18 and the verses following. There's an incident that takes place here which is very telling about John the Baptist. Now, if you remember, after John began his ministry, he got crossways with Herod, and Herod threw him in prison. Eventually, this would result in John being beheaded. But before John was killed while he was in prison, an event takes place in Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 23, that you and I are going to study in the next Lord's Day. And I want to just introduce that idea here. So we're here in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, we read these words. The disciples of John reported to John about all these things, that is, Jesus and the teaching and all the things going on. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Here's John in prison. Things are pretty tough. It's clear that he has contact with those who were his disciples. And he sends two of them to Jesus, and they ask a question. "Are you the one?" What Jesus offers as an answer is not, "Yes, look at me, I'm the one, see, here's my ID, I've got my driver's license, I've got my ID. That's not what Jesus says. He says, "Look at the fulfillment of what the prophets said," because that's what this is. As we look then at verse 22 and 23, we see that they are told to go back and tell John, "The prophecies are fulfilled in me." Now, that would speak very loudly to John, because you see, John fulfilled prophecy too. As you look at this, and as you ask yourself the question, what was going on here? You begin to face a dilemma, and this is the dilemma that we'll deal with, Lord willing, next week on the program. The dilemma is this: if John had seen the Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism and identified Jesus, why did he send his disciples to ask, are you the expected one? Are you the one to come? Do we need to look for somebody else? Some people say it's simply because John was depressed and anxiety-ridden over his own fate. Well, we'll see what the Scripture says as we continue our study into this. Right now, I want to quickly review what we have seen. Remember how we began by noting that Luke put historical crosshairs, so to speak, on his narrative about John. He nailed it down historically to where if a person could prove it wrong, they could prove it wrong on that. But what Luke did was investigate and put it together. And then he detailed what John did. John proclaimed somebody after him. Who would it be? John didn't know at times, but we understand. Next week on the Word of Life, we'll deal with that dilemma. You join us then, and God bless you through this week.